all are written by Paul, but this one is considered to be one of the authentic letters of Paul, written probably while he was in prison. So let's hear from his letter. I thank my God every time I think of you. In every prayer I utter, as I plead on your behalf, I rejoice at the way you have all continually helped promote the good news from the very first day. And I am sure of this much, that God, who has begun the good work in you, will carry it through to completion right up to the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right that I should entertain such expectations about you, since I hold all of you dear. You who are all partakers of grace with me, even when I lie in prison or am summoned to defend the solid ground on which the good news rests. God knows how much I long for each of you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more, both in understanding and in wealth of experience, so that with a clear conscience and blameless conduct, you may learn to value the things that really matter, up to the very day of Christ. It's my wish that you be found rich in the harvest of justice which Jesus Christ has ripened in you to the glory and praise of God. A word from our Holy Scriptures. So last week I wasn't here for Thanksgiving, so you had Marie, and I hope that went well, but we celebrated Thanksgiving, and some of you are probably just finishing off the last of your turkey leftovers. But tell me this, have you ever experienced this at a Thanksgiving dinner? Where you sit down, the food is on the table, it's steaming, it smells mouth-watering, and you're just ready to dig in, and then somebody says, okay, let's go all around the table and tell you, say what you're thankful for. Anybody ever had to do that? Yeah. Either of you had to do it or you've been the one who's imposed it. I used to have to do that as a child. I hated it. and as if one particular day of the year we're supposed to somehow dredge up that feeling of gratitude. So you go around the table and you manage to profess something. You manage to say something about what you're grateful for, whether tangible or intangible. You're thankful for the food or your home or your, you know, your parents or your friends and family or your pet or your whatever it is. You say, you know, thankful for something that. And quite often, at least this happened in my experience, somebody would take it upon themselves to wax eloquent about, you know, what they're thankful for and take more time than you ever wanted them to take. And it's not insincere, don't get me wrong. Usually people are insincere, but nobody wants to hear it because they just want that food that's sitting on the table, right? Of course, Thanksgiving is not a Christian holiday and not at all how Christians view gratitude, because gratitude is not something we should be asked to conjure up on the spot. Gratitude is a posture, an attitude, a mindset toward life that colors everything we do, say, and think. Gratitude for us is the water in which we swim. It can be no other way, because it is a recognition of the gift, grace, and privilege of living in this great and grand creation. We didn't earn or deserve our place in this world. We were given it. Not to say that we always see life as a gift. In fact, at times we take it too much for granted. And we get on with life as if it was a chore, a burden, or even a curse. It can feel like that at times. Until we learn to do something with our thanks. So in order to sort of illustrate what we could be doing with our thanks, I wanted to use the Apostle Paul as an example today and use his story. Often we read a scripture but we don't tell too much about Paul himself. We read his letters, we read the story sometimes in the Acts of the Apostles. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about Paul's story. So Saul, which is his Hebrew name, or Paul, which is his Greek name, and contrary to what people might think, he wasn't given the name Paul following his conversion. They were both his names, depending on whether it was Hebrew or Greek. Paul was born in Tarsus in what is now modern-day Turkey, what was then Asia Minor, at around the same time as Jesus. He was within 10 years of being born at the same time as Jesus. So he was a contemporary. He lived at the same time as Jesus. He was a Roman citizen who spoke both Greek and Hebrew or Aramaic. And he was highly intelligent and educated. He could speak and write eloquently. He could debate and engage in intellectual discourse with anybody. And he took his religion, which was Judaism, very, very seriously. Like, he was a hardcore religious. I was going to say something, but he was... And I say religion because religion and faith are not necessarily the same thing. He was hardcore. He was a zealot for his faith. A little fanatical, one might say. He followed the law to the letter. And he was rather intolerant and judgmental towards those who were not followers of the religious law. As he grew up, he became more and more disturbed about what was going on within his own tradition and those Jews who had become Jesus followers. He was not impressed, to say the least. They were falling away from the tradition and beginning to follow Jesus. For the early Jesus followers were actually Jews. And Paul was incensed. In fact, he determined on his own that he would gather as many up as he could and punish them, imprison them, or even destroy them. He wanted to go and gather up all the heretics, in his mind at least, and throw them in jail, if not have them put to death. And he wouldn't have been concerned if they were put to death because he stood watching Stephen being stoned and held onto the coats while people did it. So Paul sets out to arrest and imprison Jesus' followers from Damascus. He's in Tarsus, he wants to go to Damascus, and he had gotten letters from the Jewish leaders saying he could go to Damascus, find all of the Jews who were following Jesus and bring them back and try them and imprison them. But on the way to Damascus, something happened to Paul. Now, while Paul was a contemporary of Jesus, he had never met Jesus. They didn't live in the same countries. And as far as we know, Jesus never left Israel. And Paul was in Turkey. But at some point on his journey to Damascus, Paul encountered Christ. And it turned his life around. In order to understand what happened to Paul, you have to imagine what Paul was before he encountered Christ. He was stringent, opinionated, angry, strident, jealous, zealous, vengeful, and determined. He was a pretty hardcore religious believer. He invested a lot in his life. And not only was he one of those people who, like, preached it zealously. He was going to do something about it. Paul got things done. So here is Paul with a group of people with him, angrily going to Damascus. And on the road somewhere to Damascus, he hears Christ speak to him saying, Paul, what are you doing? Why? Why are you doing what you're doing? And then, as the story goes, Paul is blind. Paul is blinded. Really, blindness is a metaphor for his life to this point. He was blind in his rage and anger, blind to the fear and anxiety that living in a state of hatred and jealousy generates in us, blind to the very small box that he was living in and how much damage that can do to a person's life, not only yourself, your own, but the people around you. He's just an angry, hurting man as he goes to Damascus. And Paul was, in a very sense, as he acted on his anger, more blind than he had ever been when he was confronted with Christ, the truth and the light. He had let his anger and hatred blind him to truth, as it does for everyone. He goes with his friends to Damascus, and there we read he was blind for several days. And he stays at this person's house, and he prays. And he prays fervently for the blindness to be removed. Until one day he wakes up and can see. His life is transformed. It is changed forever. Completely turned around. He is released from his anger and fear, released from his jealousy and rage and unforgiveness. His heart, I imagine him like the Grinch, his heart expands, you know, out of his chest. His heart and his world expands. He falls in love. He falls in love with people, the people he was persecuting. He falls in love with Christ. He falls in love, probably for the first time, with himself. He's a new man, full of new life and promise, full of hope and joy. He knows forgiveness for himself and for others. And he knows gratitude. It's like nothing he had ever experienced in his life, and he is no longer blind. It's a rebirth, a new life. Paul has broken out of that box of fear and judgment, anger and rage. He is free. And his mind breaks free of the structures that have kept him hostage all of his life. It's a dramatic shift in perspective, understanding, and attitude. It's like seeing in color when all of you've ever seen is grayscale all of your life. This is what happened to Paul and can happen to any one of us if we want to turn those things over to no longer be blind. Imagine, just imagine, one day an addict finally realizing that they've overcome their addiction. Or the cancer patient being told one day they're cancer-free. Or the person waiting for an organ transplant having a successful transplant and turning their lives turn around. Or the person who struggles with mental health issues or depression, and then they find a treatment that actually works for them, and they can get on with life as they hadn't before. Or the person who turns to Christ in that kind of deep, deep prayer and is set free from their unforgiveness, from their anger, from their rage, from their judgment, from their fear and anxiety. It is possible. It happens every day. People are set free from their blindness. And that shift just expands our lives. And it generates genuine gratitude, a heartfelt sense that life is good, even when things don't appear to be so. Because it's not the world that has changed, it's our hearts and minds that have changed. And what is this response to a life filled with light and color? Gratitude, for sure, yes. But it goes further than this when our life has been freed, when we have been set free. When we get to this place of genuine gratitude, we are compelled to give back, to give to the world this tremendous gift that we have been offered. What did Paul do with his thanks? He gave everything. Everything. His whole life. Every bit of what he was and he had, he invested in building people. Particularly the ones he had persecuted before this, the early Jesus followers. Paul, in fact, is credited with building the church. This very church that we sit in today, Paul was the genesis of that. He worked the rest of his life to build people so that they could build God's world. He wanted people to know that fullness of life that he had been freed to live. In Paul's letter to the people of Philippi, he expressed his deep gratitude for them and for the grace that he had received in his own life. Written in prison, even Paul could write with gratitude and joy and love because no physical place could contain him anymore. His life was so much larger than four walls, it could not be contained. Gratitude compels us to give back, to use what we have for the good of all, to live big lives in the service of a bigger good, not out of a sense of duty or obligation, but out of a sense of goodness and joy and conviction. A few weeks ago, I wrote an article in the newsletter about stewardship. And stewardship is really, you know, maybe some people see it as a dirty word, but stewardship is really just about recognizing and using all that we have for the sake of growing and supporting something bigger than ourselves. It's using all that we have to build a better world. Think about this. Is your life lived in service to God, to others, and to your own well-being in a way that builds a better world? There is so much in our lives, so much in my life, that's not dedicated to this purpose, I confess. I have too much stuff that distracts me from doing what I need to be doing. I'm trying to do better. And I am grateful for what I have been given and for the privileges that so many don't have. Friends, what Paul did was first build a church. And we have to get back to that. After COVID, the church has changed. We have changed. We need to get back to building community, to giving for the sake of loving others, of building this community strong so that we could be strong to serve the outside world. Each Christian has a part to play in building the church. What is your part? What are you doing to build the community of faith? What do we do with our thanks? We live it. No words can capture what is in our hearts. When we live our thanks, few words are necessary, for people will see it in the way we conduct our lives. That's the way it has to be. So what's in your heart today? Whatever is in your heart, I guarantee you are living it, and other people are seeing it. Let's ponder that for a moment.